You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What a waste, what a waste. These are the words that Kevin Malone from the hit NBC comedy The Office uttered. What a waste when he found out that Jim and Pam weren't in a relationship. Glad that someone knows The Office. At least there's one. He says, what a waste, because he says they go together like PB and J. And he thinks about it, Pam Beasley and Jim. What a waste! That was a ridiculous way to start this sermon, but the words, what a waste, we hear those in a sense this morning from Judas. What a waste. What a waste, Mary. You've poured out all this expensive nard on Jesus' feet. He does the calculations, he gets his calculator out, he runs the spreadsheet numbers. He says, we could have fed the poor. We had 300 days worth of wages here. That's a lot of cheddar that she poured out on him. It's expensive stuff. Judas has his calculator. He's working according to the law. At least he's pretending to. John tells us he's not interested in the poor at all. He's skimming off the top. He keeps the purse, and he would sometimes just take a little bit, get the old five-finger discount, and take from the purse. But outwardly, he's crying for the law. He's saying, we should do this. We should feed the poor. Why would you waste that money? We have things to do, Mary. Of course, Jesus doesn't hear it. He says, leave her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now, Jesus is not saying that the poor don't matter. Time and time again, he proved the contrary. The opening words in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor, we hear. We know he has concern for them, but something bigger is going on here than simply social justice. And again, not to crash that, but there's something bigger. But Judas doesn't understand it. Working from the law, and again, people who often proclaim the law outwardly and so brazenly, often they're the ones behind closed doors, like Judas, like me perhaps, like you, I'm not saying, but we're the ones breaking the law the most. We're the ones who outwardly pretend that it matters, but then behind closed doors, we hide behind the law and we're hypocrites. Asking the question ultimately, what can I get out of this? This is what the law does to us. It causes us either to hide or run or to seek self-advantage. And Judas is the model of that, but again, he's not alone. You can count me among him. I'm looking for a way to get out of it. And again, I know right now the hot headlines are government efficiency, business efficiency, cutting what we can. Hey, that's a good business practice, to be efficient, to be lean. That's generally a good thing. But in relationships, we're not counting the cost. And Jesus is showing us a new thing. Quoting from Isaiah there, we just heard read, God is doing a new thing, not exacting the calculations of the law, not running the numbers to see if it's worth it, if it makes sense, but going gratuitously over the top. Well, Judas was skimming off the top, but Mary was doing something different. Judas was hiding behind the law, and Mary freely and openly was lavishly pouring out her love and devotion and worship and affection for Jesus. And Judas simply doesn't get it, does he? The law doesn't get grace. The law can't understand grace. The question, what can I get out of it, is not what Mary's asking. She can't help but to love because she has been loved first. Going back just one chapter, her brother Lazarus was raised from the dead. She saw it firsthand. She's experienced God's power and God's grace in her own personal life. And now she can't help but pour that out on Jesus. Perhaps out of gratitude, perhaps out of worship, but surely out of love. And so this morning, we look at Mary and look at perhaps a foretaste, a foreshadowing of the gospel, of God's grace for sinners like you and me. She was touched by God's power, and then she's preaching that to the ones around her. The foreshadowing act that she does. Well, in the next chapter, John chapter 13, what does Jesus do for his very disciples? Well, he gets down on his hands and knees and he washes their feet, doesn't he? Mary is foreshadowing perhaps that great commandment to love one another as he has loved us. But not because he said to do it, but because her life was touched by his grace. She saw her brother loved and raised up. And now she can't help but love in return. Not out of duty, not out of a sense of legal obligation, but out of an outpouring of love that has been given to her and to her family. But the foreshadowing of the feet, of course, in the next chapter, we'll celebrate this in about 10 days or so with Maundy Thursday. We're not going to be washing your feet, as it were. Some churches do that. I'm not against it, but I don't think we're doing that this year. We're not introducing that, are we? I don't want to speak out of turn. I'm just the labor. But we're going to celebrate that next week. And remember that God is one who condescends, he bends, he gets down and gets dirty for you and for me. He's willing to serve even to the point of looking ridiculous. And it goes back to what he said early in his ministry. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And Mary is a foreshadowing of that, pouring out this expensive gift out of love and devotion. But again, the question of why. Why would she do this? Why? Well, she can't help it. And it shows what Jesus does for you and for me. Pouring out the expensive nard, Jesus pours out himself. It's a foreshadowing of the way in which he'll pour his love out for us on the cross to the very bitter end. And as the author to the letter of Hebrews says, does it joyfully. We just sang the words, sorrow and joy mingled together there. We know it was hard, but we know that he did it because he loves us, because in his joy, he saw it as something that he would do out of his good pleasure. Not calculating, not running the numbers, not measuring it out, not withholding, and certainly not the off-brand. She uses the expensive stuff, and so does he. Pours it out. Pours more than the rain has poured on my CRV this morning. The pollen is washed away because of that wonderful rain. It's the cheapest car wash we've ever received. Pours out the love lavishly, gratuitously, ridiculously, outrageously. But again, why the feet? Why the feet? Often in the Old Testament, we hear about kings and priests being anointed, and it's always the head. But in this case, she anoints the feet. Perhaps out of humility, perhaps to say, I'm not worthy. But I think there's more than that. I think that image of the high priest anointing the head, she's doing something different, pointing to the feet, foreshadowing the way in which his feet would be pierced. And of course, he mentions his own death. She could have done his hands, his feet together, but she does just the feet. A reminder of those tender, you don't know how important your feet are until you stub your toe, how painful that is. The feet are very important. She anoints them as a foreshadowing of his sacrifice. And again, she'll keep this until his burial. The anointing of the nard on his feet, a way of which of saying this is his purpose. This is what he's come to do, to die for us. True service and true love to the dying breath. Again, Jesus is doing a new thing. Judas doesn't get it. The law, the calculations, the accountants in our head, not the literal accountants, if that's your career, I'm not impugning your work, but that legalistic accounting in our mind saying, is it worth it? Why would we do that? That's too much. We could have fed the poor, always leveraging some excuse. But his death, his hands and his feet that were pierced, I can't help but think of St. Paul's quoting in Romans chapter 10. He quotes Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Jesus' feet beautifully bring us his good news. Not simply as a messenger, but as the message itself. I knew a girl in college who got that Bible verse tattooed on her feet. That's a little too delicate for me, but what a great idea, a great witness about how beautiful the feet are of those who bring good news. We can't help but share the message, and Jesus himself is the message, bearing that love in his own hands and feet. So all that Mary does is a foreshadowing. It's a picture, it's a glimpse, it's a snapshot of all that Jesus is doing for you and for me. And again, Judas and the law can't understand it, but Jesus is doing a new thing. Not according to the law, not breaking the law, but doing something outside of the law altogether. Forgiving us by his grace and mercy, not because we demanded it, not because we deserved it, but because he loves us, and that's the whole story right there. I know you come to Episcopal churches expecting highbrow art references, and you're about to get the chief of them. The hit film Big Daddy, this was Adam Sandler, circa 1999, I think. By the way, this is the second Adam Sandler film I've referenced in 8 months. If I do a third one, there may be cause for concern. But Big Daddy, do you remember that movie? I mean, ridiculous antics throughout it, but a touching film. You'll remember perhaps the main character, Sonny Koufax, who's a bum. He's a graduate of law school, but he's decided to be a toll booth worker and to really just stay in his apartment, eat Cheerios, and watch cartoons like a child. And one day, unbeknownst to him, a child is dropped off at his doorstep, a young orphaned boy named Julian. And at first, Adam's character, thinks, how can I leverage this relationship? He's going to impress his girlfriend. Look how responsible I am. I can take care of a child. Well, in turn, he turns out he loves the child. He falls in love with this little boy and decides to adopt him as his own. If you've seen the movie, of course, he's just a big kid himself, but for the first time, he can show love. He reciprocates the love that the little boy has for him, and it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. But he goes beyond what's legally demanded. In fact, he does break the law. He defrauds the state of New York, pretending to be the boy's biological father, Kevin Garrity, who is actually Sonny's roommate. And of course, he gets found out, and the boy is taken by social services. And Sonny panics. He loves the child so much. He spent so much time with him, and he thinks, whatever I have to do, I'm going to do it to secure this child as my own. And so he begs with his friends, who are also fellow lawyers, to come and defend him. And he asks his girlfriend, Layla Maloney, to come defend and to help him win the case. And she says, Sonny, I can't do that. You know, before you came barging into my life, I had a good career. I had a good thing going. And he interrupts her and he says, you know, a kid showed up on my doorstep. You think I planned on that? But I fell in love with him. So now my plans have changed. He goes so far as to break the law because he loves the child. Now again, an analogy, it breaks down. I'm not saying Jesus breaks the law, but he'll do anything. He'll do anything to secure you in his love. Something as ridiculous as pouring himself out on a cross to secure your love, his love for you, to firmly, securely hold you as his own. Love changes our plans. Love changes what we would ordinarily do, what the rational, reasonable thing to do. It makes us do crazy, outrageous things. Mary's gotten a foretaste of that. And she does a crazy and outrageous thing and pours out this expensive offering on Jesus' feet. And this is what Jesus has done for you and for me. He's poured himself out that you and I would know and experience the love of God, full stop. And if you wonder, well, that's true of them, but what about me? For God so loved the world, you're in the world. For God so loved the world, he's claimed you, that he sent his only son, that we would not perish but have everlasting life. I'll close with these words from the hymn we just sang. This hymn was sang at both of my ordinations, sung, when I survey the wondrous cross where the young prince of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. I'll skip to the third verse. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Let us pray. God, love causes us to do outrageous things. You've done the most outrageous thing by laying down your life for us sinners so that we would know you as Lord and Savior, as Heavenly Father, as God, as King, as friend. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.